Well, good evening, everyone. It's really good to see you here tonight. It's great to be here gathered together to sing and to pray and to get to know each other and to study God's Word. That's the primary reason we get together. It's not the only reason, but it's a big part of we get together to hear God speak. We get together to know God better and be equipped for life that centers on Him and to be filled with the knowledge of Him and filled with the knowledge of how to love and to live and the hope that we have. It's really great that we're here studying the idea of church. So it'd be great if you kept your Bibles open to Revelation. There is a sermon outline inside the new sheets. A little later, so a whole bunch of verses are going to come up on the screen as well. So, yeah, let's get started. There has been a whole bunch of wild weather lately, hasn't there? There was a bunch here yesterday on Friday in North Mead. There's been some around the world. But I was reading an article this week about the terrible floods up in Townsville. And there was one particular family that ended up having 60 people come and stay in their house one night. The waters were rising in the town. A whole bunch of people were forced out of their own homes. 15 or 16 different families. So 60 people with all their pets and all their stuff ended up in their house, and they just kept inviting more in. Someone was actually going out through the streets in a boat, searching for more people, coming back saying, can we get more people? And the family just kept saying, yep, we've got room, bring more. And one thing in particular struck me in this article. They mentioned that they had generators at their place, which meant they had power while the town had lost power. And so they said simply, people headed towards the light. People headed towards the light. In the darkness, in the flood, in the disaster, in the chaos, they just headed towards the light. And really, that's an image of how our church is to be. And when we're looking today at a part of the Bible that says church is a lampstand, we want people in the darkness. We want people in the brokenness and disaster of the world to see the light and to head towards the light, the truth and life, to come and find safety and comfort and welcome, and for us always to be saying, there's room for more. There's room for more. Because our passage tonight from Revelation 1, I'm going to springboard there from to other parts of the Bible, but Revelation 1 gave us this epic vision, this glorious vision of Jesus Christ. There He is, revealed in all His majestic splendor. Revealed, that's what the book of Revelation does. It reveals Jesus and His power. It shows Him, the mighty Lord, Creator, Savior, and King of everything. I mean, sometimes you think, oh, Jesus was just a nice man in history. He was a man, He is a man, but Revelation 1 shows us there's so much more. Look at who He is. He is amazing, and He's glorious. It's kind of hard to picture from that first reading exactly what it looks like. As John, the apostle, is writing this, he keeps saying, well, it was like a sword was coming out of His mouth, and it was like stars and like the sun, and it sounded like this. It's like he's struggling to just grasp and capture how profoundly huge and glorious and epic and majestic Jesus really is when you see Him in the full. But notice the first thing John saw as he turned and looked. Verse 12 says, the first thing he saw in verse 12 is seven lampstands. The setting in which Jesus is in His glory, the context in which Jesus is shown in all His might and in all His majesty, are these seven lampstands, the seven churches, as they give light to Him. Not that He needs light, because you look at the description of Him, there is just light everywhere. He's described as one like the Son of Man. And the title Son of Man actually comes back from the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel is given a vision of the future. And he sees one like the Son of Man approaching the Ancient of Days, approaching God and receiving the kingdom forever. Revelation 1 is telling us Jesus is that promised King, and He's done what God had promised. He is the King who will reign
forever. And there he is, the promised king, dressed in this robe. He's got a golden sash around his chest, and his hair is white, bright, pure white. It's like snow. It's like wool. And his eyes are like fiery flames. We're told his feet are like fine bronze, not just kind of shiny metal, but it says it's like being in the furnace. I take it they're glowing hot metal, like they're being fired in the furnace. There's a lot of shiny, glowy brightness about this image. And then we're told his voice sounded like cascading waters. You know that crashing sound when a huge wave hits the rocks at the bottom of the cliff or hits the beach? Or maybe the sound of an enormous river as it's rushing over rocks, or just the sound of a waterfall. It's thunderous. It's deep. You can't hear yourself speak, can't hear yourself think. That's his voice. It's like a roar. It's like a trumpet. It's like thunder. And in his hand are seven stars. Out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword, and his face is shining like the sun at full strength. Makes you wonder how he can see that his eyes are like fiery flames. If the face, there's just brightness. There is light everywhere. Everything is light and bright. His hair is glowing. His feet is glowing. His face is glowing. His eyes are glowing. He's got seven stars shining brightly in his hand. There is light everywhere. And he's standing among seven lampstands. No wonder then that John, the moment he sees this, falls down like a dead man. He's struck with awe. He's overwhelmed at this vision of who Jesus is. Jesus isn't just kind of a mildly cool dude, like a philosopher who had some really kind of interesting thoughts. You meet Jesus when he's revealed fully, and he is terrifyingly, awe-inspiringly overwhelming. You know, the most remarkable thing almost about this vision is that while he is powerful, he's scarily pure and holy. He is at the same time tender and merciful. Because here is this Jesus, and he reaches out and he lays his right hand on John, the one holding the seven stars. He lays it on John. Jesus touches John, who's lying there face down like a dead man, and he restores him, and he says to him some of the most beautiful words. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You have nothing to fear, he says. Yes, Jesus is terrifying when he's revealed in his full glory. The moment we see him when he appears at his return, we are going to be struck just by just how incredibly pure and holy he is. And we should rightly be concerned and worried and fearful. But his promise to us, his assurance to us is actually, you have nothing to be afraid of. I mean, there is so much to be afraid of in life, isn't there? I mean, we fear getting sick. We fear getting hurt. We fear getting rejected. What if I'm lonely? What if I lose my job or my friends or my house or my family? What if there's so much to be afraid of in life, even more to be afraid of in death? But when you trust Jesus, the powerful Jesus, you have nothing to fear. Don't be afraid of anything. Why not? Jesus tells John two reasons. Because I am the first and the last. It's the way God is described earlier in chapter 1. Don't be afraid. I'm God. And God is good and God is perfect and God is loving and kind to those who humble themselves and fall before him in faith and dependence. Don't be afraid. I am on your side. And all this power that you are terrified of is actually working for you. And the second reason he says, don't be afraid, he says, I am the living one. I'm alive and I can give life because I was dead, but look, I'm alive forever and ever. I mean, John falls down like a dead man confronting God. He comes before the purity of God and he's like, man, I am dead. I am in trouble. He confronts the righteous judge. But Jesus has already faced that death for us. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear God's judgment or rejection or punishment because Jesus has gone through that for us. Jesus was dead on the cross for us. But now he's alive and he reigns and he is the living one. And not only that, he says, you know what? I hold the keys to death and Hades. You have nothing to fear facing death and facing the grave, Jesus says, because I've conquered that place. I have the keys right here. I'm in command. I'm in total control. I own that place. Don't be afraid. And so having restored John and reassured John, Jesus then gives him a purpose. He says, write down what you have seen. That's what the book of Revelation is. It's John writing down. It's this letter to the seven churches, to all the churches. And he writes down what he saw about what is now, about the reign of Jesus, and what must take place next. And it's interesting, Jesus then gives him the secret of what this vision is about. He says, the vision, the mystery, the secret of what you see is actually about the church. It's interesting, isn't it? Here is Jesus revealed in all his glory. And Jesus says, the mystery of the stars and the lampstands, it's actually about the church. The stars, the seven stars in my right hand, are the angels of the seven churches. And literally the word angel means messengers. It can sometimes in the Bible mean human messengers. It can sometimes mean heavenly spiritual beings. But literally it's the messengers of the churches. I hold them, I control them, I guard them, I rule my church through them. And the seven lampstands that I'm standing in and amongst are the seven churches. This epic vision of Jesus is in the setting of the church. If you want to understand who and what the church is, you need to understand who Jesus is. Christ's glory is displayed in the local gathering of his people around him and his word. And we, the local gathering here tonight, are described as a lampstand. And I want to suggest there are four main ideas contained in that image of a lampstand. And the first is it represents the presence of God. And you see that in the passage where Jesus is there standing amongst the seven lampstands. He is present. He's in and around and among with his church. But actually, the image of the lampstand is an Old Testament reference. Now, last week, we went back to the Old Testament, didn't we? We went to Israel being rescued out of Egypt, gathered by God around Mount Sinai where he speaks to them. And what he says to them there in that first original church, while they're gathered there, God says, make a tent, make a tabernacle, a place of worship and sacrifice that would represent his presence with them wherever they traveled. He gives them these intricate details and plans of the exact design of the tabernacle. Mark built one a couple of years ago. It's in the office if you want to see how he did dugong skins, but there it's in the office if you want to see the exact tent plan on a smaller scale. But in Exodus 25, in this kind of what you need to make, God says, make a lampstand that will bring light in the holy place. The place that's called holy because God is there. So the remarkable truth that God says in his word is that whenever we gather together to hear his word, he is present among us. What makes us shine like a lampstand is that the one true God is present here right now. And sometimes we don't really feel like that. It doesn't feel like he's here. It doesn't feel that special. It kind of seems ordinary. But God says, trust me. You might not be able to see it. You might not be able to feel it. But more is going on than what meets the eye. God is here. You can't actually get any closer to God than being his children and loved by him and united with him. And he's in us and we're in him. We can't be any more in his presence than we are right now. Now that's the freedom and joy of being a Christian. That there is nothing we have to do to enter his presence or to get special access to him. Sometimes people think, yeah, but what's the thing I have to do? When I come to church, I want to get into that experience and that feeling, and then I know I'm in the presence of God. But what do I have to do to get there? Or what special building do I have to go to? Or what special priest do I have to speak to? Or what if I don't sin for 48 hours before I come to church? Then do I enter the presence of God? God says, no, I'm here with you. Whenever you gather, the place of God is not a city or a mountain or a building. God's place is in and among his people. We are his lampstand. Which is why in the next chapter, in the second reading we had, Jesus continues this theme as he addresses the churches, and in particular he talks to Ephesus, encourages them and warns them. 2 verse 1 said, write to the angel of the church in Ephesus, thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And notice it's right to the angel of the church. John, write a letter to the messenger of the church in Ephesus for them to read out to the gathering the word, the message that comes from Jesus. That's why it's probably not an actual heavenly being angel, but a human messenger. But Jesus' word is to commend them and encourage them in a few different ways. Their works of faith, their labor, their endurance, and the fact that they cannot tolerate evil people. Now just stop for a moment and let that sink in. Jesus says to his church, well done. Well done on your endurance and how hard you work. Well done on testing false teachers. Well done on being willing to suffer for my name. Well done on not tolerating evil people. That's kind of jarring, isn't it? They are intolerant and Jesus likes it. But it makes sense that they can't tolerate evil people in the gathering, which is the presence of God. If this gathering is where the holy God is present among his people, why would we think, oh yeah, evil's okay? God never thinks it's okay. Why would we tolerate evil people when we should be loving them by calling them urgently to stop and to trust in Jesus and come to him for washing and for forgiveness? When we have the message they need to hear, why would our society think tolerance is the be-all and end-all? Whatever you do, you've got to tolerate, unless you're Christian. You don't have to do whatever, you can do whatever you want with them. But tolerance is the be-all and end-all of our society. But there are times, and they are usually revealed by royal commissions, when tolerating things and just letting them be is actually evil. And so Jesus says, well done. Verse 6, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, whatever they are. We're not told, but the point is Jesus hates them. We should too. But look at verse 4. Jesus says, I have this against you. Yes, you're my people. You're my gathering. You're my flock. I'm with you. I'm for you. But Jesus still has challenging and hard words for his people because he loves them. We gather together. We'll hear God speak. And some of what he says is going to hit us hard. He says to Ephesus, you have abandoned the love you had at first. Somehow in the midst of getting some pretty key things right, these Christians have missed something absolutely crucial, their first love. And lots of people have debated, what is the first love that it's talking about here? Is it looking after the poor? Is it being excited? There's a whole bunch of different theories on what the first love is. But what is your first love? The moment you become a Christian, what is your deepest love? The love you have the moment you come to Christ. The love you have is love for Christ. Your first love is for Jesus. You're neglecting your love for me. You're doing this stuff. It's right. You don't love me, he says. So turn back and remember your first love, because otherwise I will come and remove my lampstand. I will take my presence away from your gathering if you stop loving and listening to me. It's a serious and sobering warning, isn't it? I will take my light away from you. The image of the church being the lampstand is about the presence of God. I mean, Jesus himself says, and this is going to come up on the screen, John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will pay attention and put it up on the screen, and they will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. Anyone who follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have light, and I am the light. You follow Jesus, you've got Jesus. He's not some distant historical character that you've kind of read some things about him and you're trying to follow in his footsteps. He says, if you follow me, you have me connected. You have light. I am the light. If we are to be, as a church, lampstands, we need to have the light, which is Jesus. We are to have the light, which is his presence. Even the way heaven is described at the end of the Bible. Revelation 21 describes the new creation, the resurrection, and the new reality that we will have forever. And it describes it like this: the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine in it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there. Or even in the next chapter, Revelation 22, verse 5, night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. In the presence of God, in the new creation, we will have perfect light forever. Life and truth and purity we'll experience forever. And that presence, that light, we experience now when we meet as his lampstand. So firstly, to be a lampstand is to have the presence of God. Now, I'm going to move more quickly through the next three things because we've kind of laid the groundwork. But the second point about the church being the lampstand is we shine the light of God's glory. God is present with us and we shine his glory. If we are a lampstand, then any light that we have is not our own. It's God's. Any glory that we have is not our own. It belongs to Jesus. It's interesting that you go back to Exodus and the design that God tells Israel to make of this lampstand, it kind of looks a little like a tree. It says it has this kind of central shaft, which is like a branch, like a trunk. And then out of that trunk comes six branches, three on each side. They're kind of like these branches coming out of a tree. And on the top of each of these branches are these cups shaped like almond blossoms with a bud and with petals. It's intricate detail. It's all made out of gold. And so these cups are to have oil in them that burn and bring light. It's this beautiful thing, but it's like a tree, and the fruit that it produces is light. That's how Jesus is describing his church in Revelation 1. The way lampstands are used in the Old Testament is to bring light to represent God's glory. Exodus 27, you are to command the Israelites to bring you pure oil from crushed olives for the light in order to keep the lamp burning regularly. In the tent of meeting, outside the curtain that is in front of the testimony, where God is, Aaron and his sons, the priests, are to tend the lamp from evening until morning before the Lord. This is to be a permanent statute for the Israelites throughout their generations. This lamp is never to go out. The priests are always tending it, and they're tending it as all of Israel is bringing oil to burn in it. These lamps represent the service of God's people as everyone's contributing. Everyone is chipping in, gathering together, and the priests are serving this light that shines before the Lord. To be called as a lampstand means we are to be a church that's fruitful and productive, and everyone is chipping in and contributing, and everyone is serving God. Everyone is shining this light of his glory. We're all gathering and involved and serving and doing the works that please him. Now, you see this idea in Isaiah 60 when God says, I'm going to shine on you so that you can shine for others. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord shines over you. For look, darkness will cover the earth, total darkness the peoples, but the Lord will shine over you and his glory will appear over you, and nations will come to your light. Kings will come to your shining brightness. This is God promising salvation for his people who were in desperate trouble and who had let him down repeatedly. He says, I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to shine my glory over you so that you can reflect that light to others. Nations will come. Kings will come to your shining brightness. God's light and God's glory will shine in and among his saved people. That's us. That's what we do at church. Which brings us to our third point. Being a lampstand means, as a church, we must stand out as distinctive in the world. Different. Standing out. In Matthew 5, Jesus describes Christians, his followers. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You must be distinctive and different and stand out. If salt loses its saltiness, the very thing that defines it as something different to anything that's not salt, if you lose that one thing, then what are you good for? You must be salt, different to the world. Then he says in Matthew 5:14, up on the screen, you are the light of the world. And yes, in John 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So as we follow him and join to him, we share in and join in that light. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and hides it under a basket, but rather puts it on a lampstand. And it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Church, you are a light in the darkness. You are like a city up on the hill that is not meant to be hidden. It is meant to be seen. You are a light that shouldn't be shoved under the basket or behind, you know, a whole bunch of different things, kept to ourselves and kept private. We come to church, yes, Christian, love Jesus, and then go out to uni, go to school, go to work, don't talk about it, keep it private, it's just my own particular choice. No, that misses the whole point of being light. Don't need to be embarrassed about being Christians. Don't need to be embarrassed about being the church or following Jesus. Don't need to be ashamed so that we hide our faith. Or Jesus says, don't be afraid. There's nothing to fear. Because the very reason God has gathered us together is to give light. While we should never do our good works in order to impress people or to convince people that we're one thing when really we're something else, Jesus says, let your light shine before others so they see your good works and glorify God. In the darkness, the light stands out. It's so different, so obviously light, the darker things get. That's us. That's who God has made us to be, his light in the world, which leads us to our fourth point. To be his lampstand means showing others the way to God. Jesus already said, why do you put a light on a lampstand is so that it can give light to others. That's why the city is up there on the hill, so people see it and come to it. I mean, that family I was reading about in Townsville in the middle of the floods, people saw the light and they headed towards it, but their house was actually up on a hill. That's why it was out of danger and out of the water. But it's also that's why they could see the light. It was up high. It was visible. It was different. And God has gathered us together. He has saved us individually, but joined us as one together here at church so that we can shine. And so that people can see here God's goodness and give glory to him. And so people can see the way and come to him and head to the light and find safety and find comfort and find life. Philippians chapter 2:15 describes Christians shining like stars in the night sky, visible, distinct, and guiding the way for people to come to Jesus. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, Christians, you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're people who belong to God for his own possession. And our purpose is so we might declare his praises, his mighty deeds. And what is it that we declare to the world? He called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We have found the light. We've found the truth and we have life and we're safe and it's good. And we shine that light to others to come and join us. That's what we as a church want to share with people. The light of God's glory in the gospel. And so let me finish with a couple of references which really show that to be a lampstand in the world is very hard and at the same time very easy. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. Here is 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 is Paul talking about his ministry that looks pathetic to the world. It looks weak. It looks feeble. But this is what he says in verses 3 to 4. If our gospel is veiled, because people can't see it and they can't see it, the truth, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I mean, that's why it's frustrating to try and share the gospel with our friends. That's why it feels like when we're talking to them about how much we love Jesus and what he's done for us in dying and rising, we feel like there is a veil. They're just like, they tune out, they can't see, they don't care. It just bounces off them. And it's not because we're not clever enough or not good enough at communicating. The God of this age has blinded them. Satan has made them blind. Sin has kept them in darkness. They can't see the light. So how can we be lampstands in a world that's just so overwhelmed with darkness? The very next verse, verse 5. We are not proclaiming ourselves. Why would we? It's pathetic. But Jesus Christ as Lord. There's real power. Ourselves as your servants, your slaves, for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. When we're surrounded by darkness and think, how could God's light ever win? How could we ever shine? Remember, God in creation spoke and the first thing he said was, let there be light. And there was. And what he's done for us in the darkness that was our hearts, the ignorance, we didn't know God, we didn't love God, we didn't want God, and he spoke into our hearts and said, let there be light. And so now we know him and we see him and we love him and we trust him. And that light that shines in us, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, is not just for us, it's a light that shines for others. The only thing that can save people isn't our clever arguments or isn't more evidence. It's this light that is God's glory in Jesus Christ dying on the cross. To be a lampstand in the darkness of the world is very hard. To be a lampstand is very easy. Because all we're doing in our sinful brokenness is God is using us to shine his spectacular light, the light of his truth. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that in your kindness you have gathered us together here and you've made us a lampstand shining your light and your glory in the world. Please help us to love each other and hang on to the truth. Help us to love Jesus and to shine forth with his glory. And we pray this so that people will see and come to you and come to the truth and come to salvation. We pray it so that you'll be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.